You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
You know, when I was in Israel, and you guys saw my little video that I made, a couple weeks ago or whatever. So, because when I had the opportunity to go to Israel, at first I said no way. There's too much transition and things happening, but the Lord kept impressing on my heart and said it'll be okay. So I made that little short video when I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Anyways, if you didn't see it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But when I was in Israel, I learned a lot. I got a lot of knowledge and I got a lot of revelation while I was there. And there is a difference between those two, knowledge and revelation. Knowledge is information. Revelation is revealed knowledge to where it becomes a reality to your understanding. And we had this tour guide that was phenomenal. This guy was a little bit younger than me, and he just knew his stuff. And we spent days on a bus driving around. We did a lot of walking. We'd stop at places and go and see all the sites and everything. And this guy knew an incredible amount. And so some of the guys that I went with, some of the pastors that I went with, they began to ask him about his faith, because he's a Jew, but he didn't act like an Orthodox Jew. And so they were just asking him. And he knew so much about the Old and the New Testament both. And basically he just said, well, I'm Jewish. I'm not a Christian. And, but I'm not really a practicing Jew, in terms of like a religious Jew is probably as he would say it. Something really struck me that this guy knew more about the Bible and about specifically in the Old Testament than most people that I know. I mean, he quoted all kinds of Bible verses. And of course, he knows all of the geography of where this happened and where that happened. I mean, it was really incredible. And I was like, Lord, how can somebody know all of that and still not believe in Jesus as the Messiah? Because it wasn't just the Old, but it was a New Testament as well. And it comes down to this. There's a difference between having knowledge of God and having knowledge from God. Because when it comes from him personally, it becomes real to you. So instead of just regurgitating something that you read or something you heard a preacher say or something, your rabbi said, whatever, it becomes real to you personal because God himself spoke it to you. And to me, this is one of the most important things that we can ever grab a hold of in our walk with the Lord, is that we first of all know that God does speak. He's not a dumb God, meaning he's not a God that is mute. He speaks to people. And he is speaking to you, and you do hear his voice. Amen. Amen. So far, I'm preaching better than your amen, and we're going to have to equal out here this morning, help each other out a little bit. You do hear his voice. Okay, that's a little bit better. Praise God. And you may not recognize or distinguish his voice all the time. I think we all are guilty of that, and we can go, oh, yeah, that was God speaking to me back there when I made that decision. It was a terrible decision. Or as you get older, hopefully you can say, I made the right decision because I've learned to distinguish the voice of the Lord. But the Bible says that his sheep we do hear his voice, and we know his voice, and the voice of another we will not follow. Yet in that, and Jesus is the one that spoke that in John 10:10, yet in that we can all relate to and give testimony of hearing other voices, if you will, and following them. So it really comes down to a choice and learning how to distinguish him that he's speaking to us. And this is where I'm going with this today. Is I want to minister on faith, but I want to talk about it from a perspective of where faith comes from. Because faith comes to us not just, it does come from the Bible, but it comes to us as the Bible comes alive to us because of the voice of God through the Holy Spirit speaking to us personally. And this is where I go back to many of the people that I met when I was in Israel, including our tour guide that we had. And And I was thinking, you know, he's got more Bible knowledge than I do, but he doesn't know the author of it like I do. Because for me, when I read it, it's personal to me, and it should be personal to all of us. And when God speaks to us, it quickens faith in our heart. Faith is one of the most important subjects or topics that we could talk about, because the Lord, he wrote everything that's in the Bible. He authored everything that's in the Bible, and he had however many different writers pen it down, write it down for us. But it's our choice whether we're going to believe what it says or not. And we all, and there's a lot of head nods with that, and there should be a lot of head nods with that. But we can't just have faith for what it says in here unless God speaks it to us personally. That's what you call something being quickened. When it becomes quickened to you, that's when it comes alive on the inside of you. This is the difference between logos and rhema. You ever heard of a logos word and a rhema word? The logos is this. The logos is the written word of God, and we have the highest respect and honor for the written word of God. But a rhema word is the spoken word. You could say it's the inspired word, to where when you're reading it, all of a sudden something comes alive in your heart and you're like, wow. And I don't just mean coming into new understanding about something. I mean to where you realize that it's God himself through the Holy Spirit that spoke it and revealed it to you. Because remember, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that I'm going away and I'm sending another. And when he comes, he will teach you all things that I have taught you. And so we have this privilege to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, to where when we're relating to him, he can speak to us and make the word come alive. And this is, again, what you call a rhema word. And a rhema word can be likened to this, that you, if you have a piano, you know, you've got all of the notes and things on the piano, but it's kind of like if you go and you take your finger and you hit one note, and that one note resonates and you hear it, and you really hear it. That's kind of what it's like, a way to describe what it's like when you have a rhema from the word, from the Lord, that he speaks to you, it comes alive. And you can't have faith for something that isn't really alive on the inside of you. You can have a general, I'll phrase it like this, you can have a general belief in something, but that doesn't mean you really have faith, like an active faith for what the word says. There's lots of people that, you know, you could be in a crowd of, you know, 1,000 people and say, who in here believes that God wants you to be healed? And if you're in the right setting, you could have a bunch of people that would say, yeah, amen, I believe that God wants us to be healed. But if you listen to when people prayed, you would really find out what they actually believe about that thing. And it's the difference between having a faith and just knowledge that you have versus a faith that's been quickened by the Spirit of God. Let me show you this in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to use a little bit of liberty here, but I'm going to maybe pull you away from the traditional and understanding of this verse, because I believe this will really help us, and then you can do with it what you want to. But Romans chapter 10, in verse 17... we know this verse very well. It says, so then faith comes by hearing. Let's just stop there for a moment. So then faith comes by hearing. How does faith come? By hearing. And then it says, in hearing by the word of God. Our faith, the ability to believe in something, comes from hearing. But our ability to hear comes from when God speaks to us. And that's the thing that we're after, is that we want to be able to hear God here and not just hear him here. Because sometimes when Jesus was speaking, he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, he was obviously speaking to people that had physical ears, otherwise he would have either healed them or used sign language or something like that. He was speaking to people saying, if you have ears to hear in your heart, hear what I'm saying to you. And that's the thing that we're after. And that's what really quickens faith on the inside of us, is when God speaks to us, and then that thing comes alive. And so the ability to hear, to really hear, comes from when God speaks to us. And I think that that's possibly what that's saying there. We always say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, meaning faith comes from when we hear the word of God. But the truth is that faith comes for anything when you hear it. Because whatever information comes to you, the media is a great example of this. You can have this information from this source, and you can have the exact opposite information from this source. And whatever you're hearing is what gives you the potential to have faith. But I believe when it's talking about really being able to hear and distinguish God and to know his voice, the ability to be able to hear comes from God speaking to us. I'm just going to let that set there, and you can do whatever you want to with it. But I think that that struck me as something that maybe this verse is talking about more than how we traditionally interpret it, but it's our ability to hear comes from when God speaks to us. I want to show you this other verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And I'm going to jump into this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." Now, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So we just learned that faith comes by hearing. And then here it says that they heard the word, but they didn't have faith. Why? Because they didn't really hear the word. Let me read it again. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard here, it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith." Because they didn't hear it here. Because when you hear it here, that's when it comes alive. Because when God speaks a word to you, when the word becomes alive, or he gives you a word of prophecy, that's when you've got what you need to be able to contend in faith for what God's told you to do. This is the reason why we're in ministry to this day. We've had a lot of obstacles. We've had some obstacles right here as of late. But God's in this thing. This is why we can stand week after week after week after week after week, year after year, and do what we're doing, because we have a word from God. And if you are going to move forward with something that God's called you to do, you have to have faith mixed with his word. But if he never spoke it to you, if it didn't become alive to you personally, I do not believe you can have real, true Bible faith without having had God quicken the word to you. It's absolutely imperative. And this is why whenever we're faced with something, and I was facing something the other day, and she was trying to encourage me, and she was encouraging me, and finally I just said, I need to hear God on this thing. She's great at giving words. If you ever had a word of encouragement or something from her, she's really good at doing it, but she's not God. Amen. I'm not God. I know that's a shock to a few of you, but no, I'm just kidding. But what really causes us to be able to latch onto things and have that bulldog faith, if you will, that tenacity to stand and make it to the other side, that comes from hearing the voice of God. When you hear God speak it to you, then it goes to a whole another level. This is when I first started learning about healing, and I was just a nut, and I had friends that I thought believed the word like I did, and when I would share these things with them, they looked at me like I had two heads, like God wants us to be healed, and I can show you the scripture verses that prove this. And it was like they just couldn't understand what I was saying, but the truth was, is they had never heard God concerning that. I heard God concerning that. They only had paper and ink, and it had never come alive to them in that area. Is this clicking with anybody in here? So we have to, if the word that we hear is going to profit us, we have to mix it with faith. But if you're going to have faith, you have to hear it. Again, this is why Jesus said, "He who has ears, the ears of your heart, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." See, we don't have to be relegated to just paper and ink. Although I thank God for the word of God. It's the most valuable thing that we have, equal to the Holy Spirit is also just as valuable as the word of God. Now, when we hear the voice of God, it always has to come in alignment with his word. Whenever people, they'll say, the Lord told me this or that, or I saw, you know, six angels and da-da-da-da-da-da, and they go off into all this stuff. I'm like, yeah, I don't know if that really lines up with the word. I don't know. We always have to have things line up with the word, but if you don't have the spirit mixed with the word, then you don't have the faith that you need to be able to believe what the word says. I don't know another way to say this than just to say that we have to have that intimacy with the Lord for that word to really take root in our heart. And I'm going to say this without sounding too strange, but you know, the Bible talks about, you know, knowing the Lord, if you go and look up the word about knowing God, when it talks about knowing God, it literally is talking about intercourse. And we can't really relate to that very well when we're talking about our relationship with the Lord, but the reason it uses that language is because it's talking about intimacy. We are not supposed to have relationship with the Lord through paper and ink and never have heart to heart with him. You should experience God in your emotions. You should experience God in worship. You should experience God in everything that you're doing. You should have feeling. You should experience those things. And what happens is when you're in those intimate times with the Lord, he takes the seed, it gets planted inside of you, and then it springs up to be what it was intended to be. Because the word is seed. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is, it says that we've been born of God, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. And the point is that the word of God is seed. Seed has all the power in it that you will ever need, that you'll ever need for whatever. If you want to have an apple orchard, all you need is one seed and some time. You have one seed, and if you take that seed and you put it in the right soil and you cultivate that seed, you cultivate the ground before you put it in there, you cultivate that seed, you give it some time, what will you have? You'll have an apple tree. And if you take that apple tree, you can pull an apple from it, and inside of that apple, you'll have multiple seeds. What can you do with those seeds? You can plant more in the ground and it will produce more of a harvest. And you can have more, and before you know it, you can have a whole, you know, an apple orchard would probably take, what, I don't know, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't really know. It'd take a while. But at some point, you would have all of this produce that came from one seed. There is tremendous power in seed. You can take that with anything and everything that's alive naturally on this earth, and you can have the exact same result. We're all here because seed was planted. Right? We're all a byproduct of that. God designed it that way. It works the exact same way when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. The seed of the word of God, when it comes on the inside of our heart, and then it's cultivated, our heart's cultivated, and we give that seed the time that it needs, it will produce what that seed of the word promises that it will produce. Because the power is in the seed. And you say, well, how does it work? I don't know. Seed technology belongs to God, and he doesn't share it with anybody. You know, they've basically done these studies. I've read a couple things to where, you know, people are trying to figure out when does life begin, and we're just fine with just saying at conception. We understand that at conception, that's when life begins. But they've tried to trace it back as far as they possibly can, and the only thing they can come up with is that when the seed meets the egg, that there's a flash of light and then life begins. It's like man can't really fully ever understand what happens, even not just in human seed, but in natural seeds. Well, that's natural too, but I mean, in terms of like, you know, grain and fruit and those kind of things, the Bible says that a farmer plants and then he goes to bed and he doesn't even understand how the thing grows. He just knows that it grows. That's the exact same thing that we're supposed to do with the Lord. We put the seed of the word in us, and it will produce what that seed has power to produce. If you want oranges, you plant orange seeds. If you want apples, you plant apple seeds. If you want grapes, you take a grapevine or something that originally comes from a seed. After I said grapes, I'm like, I don't really know. I just know I like the seed. The less grapes are the best ones to eat. And so, but the point is that what you plant, that's what you will get. But the initial planting cannot come. It cannot be there without intimacy. And it cannot come without God speaking it into our heart. This is why whenever we relate to the Lord, we relate to him spirit to spirit. We relate to him on a personal level. And because it's dumbfounded me how I, at times I've been in front of some of the most and around some of the most intelligent people. They know more Bible than I do. But then when you'll talk to them, and people from all walks of life or whatever that have got understanding about the Bible, they'll know more than I do about what's written in there, but yet they don't have the revelation that I do. And that really dumbfounded me. And I'm not trying to pump myself up, but I'm a man of great revelation. I lack knowledge in a lot of things. I'm not a Bible scholar. If you haven't figured that out, I am not a Bible scholar, but I'm a man of tremendous revelation. I have great revelation of who God is, who his nature is, his character is, what Jesus did for us. I believe it with everything in me. I would give my life for this. Not because I've read it and been like, okay, I comprehend it, but because I've read it and the God who wrote it, the author of it, took those words, put them in me, and caused those things to come to life. And that's where faith begins, right there. And so the word that you hear won't profit you if it's not mixed with faith. But where does faith begin? It first begins with having that relationship with the Lord, that intimacy with the Lord, where things really begin to work. Now, let's look over here at Romans chapter 4. Is anybody getting anything out of this so far? Okay, I'll work on the rest of you. Romans chapter 4, and let's look here. This is a powerful passage right here. And we're going to start in verse 16. Man, I love this. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Now, I don't have time at the moment to teach you about the balance of grace and faith, but understand this. Let me say this one point here. It's never your faith alone that causes things to work, and it's never grace alone. Now, I say that there are times when God will just do something. You could call it a sovereign act of God's grace. I know that there are things that he does that are outside of us believing him. But generally speaking, the way that the kingdom works is that it's a combination of grace and faith. Grace is what God has done. Faith is our response to God's grace. Amen. Grace is not just what God gives us on an unearned, unmerited basis, but it's also all of the power, the anointing, the victory, the whatever you want to put in there. All of that is God's grace. It's his provision. It's his ability. It's his favor. All of that's God's grace. And then faith is what we do to appropriate God's grace. And the reason this is so important is because if you only focus on faith and you don't understand that you're believing according to his grace, you'll think that your faith is what produced the result in your life. But really, your faith is the cooperation for the grace that produces the result in your life. But if you only focus on grace, you'll find yourself in a passive position because faith is being activated and pressing into, moving forward in, laying hold of what you believe to be true. You have to combine the two together. If you only have, this is the best analogy I ever heard of this. If you only have grace, you won't get anything. If you only have faith, you won't get anything. You won't get the right results. And it's kind of like table salt, or salt, I'll say, not table salt, but salt. Salt is made of sodium chloride. It's a combination of those things. Sodium all by itself is poisonous to us. Chloride all by itself is poisonous to us. You put them together, it makes salt, and we will die without salt. We have to have salt in our bodies. What a great analogy. If all you have is grace, you'll die. You say, man, but God's grace is enough. Yes, as long as you apply faith to it. There's people that are dying and going to hell because they never put faith in God's grace. There are people that are dying early because they never put faith in God's grace. There are people that live out their life completely poor and impoverished because they never put faith in God's grace. On the other hand, you have people that are, they're so focused on believing and believing and believing and believing, they find themselves in works feeling like they need to get their faith to a level to where God will be pleased with them. You know, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, I believe. And that's not saying that you get to this place to where it's like you've got this great faith and now God's pleased with you. Like, that's not what it's saying there. It's You got to remember who he's writing to when he says that. He's writing to the Hebrews who were in the process of turning back from the grace of God and turning back to their old ways and back to Judaism. And so when you think about that, when he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, now that makes more sense. But I've heard people say many times in the middle of trying to manifest something, they need something from the Lord to come to pass. And then someone will say, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And now you've just basically told somebody that God's not going to be pleased with you unless you've got big enough faith. That is an inaccurate way of looking at that. That God is really, he's pleased with us because of Jesus. Thank God for that. He's pleased with us because of what Jesus did. But our faith response to what Jesus did is what will cause things to work properly in our life. Now, I just spent 5 minutes telling you something that I said I wasn't going to talk about. So there you go. That was all free. Verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead. Man, it's quiet in here. He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, how can you call something that doesn't exist as though it did? How can it not exist if it's something? Total trick question. Don't answer. You might give the wrong answer. I'll give the answer. I'm just wanting you to think. How can something exist? How can something be something if it doesn't exist? Because you can't have a something unless it's in existence. Is everybody? That's pretty basic logic, right? It says that he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is one of the most important, basic, fundamental things on how faith works. When you are calling something into existence, you're not actually calling something that doesn't already exist. It just doesn't exist in the natural. Otherwise, this verse wouldn't even make sense. He says that he calls those things that do not exist, but we know that they do exist because they're things. He calls those things that do not exist as though they did. What did he mean by that? Well, in context, he's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Isaac. He's talking about the promise that he gave him. And when God told Abraham that I will make you a father of many nations, he actually says, I've made you a father of many nations. And the reason we know that is because he changed his name. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And when Abraham would say, I am Abraham, or however he would say it in Hebrew or whatever, he would say, I am Abraham. He was saying, I am the father of many nations. Was he or was he not?
Yes.
And no. In the natural, no. But in the spirit, yes. How was it true in the spirit? Because when God speaks something, even if we don't see it, it doesn't mean it's not in existence. So when he's saying that he calls those things that do not exist as though they did, he's saying that he's coming into agreement with what God says, even if you can't see it with your natural eyes. Faith. We hear this term blind faith sometimes, right? Faith, real true faith, is not blind. It sees into the spirit. It also is not deaf. It hears into the spirit and hears and sees the things that God hears and sees. This is how you build a ministry. This is how you build a business. This is how you have a vision to raise your family. This is how you have a vision to learn and have an education in the field that you want to work in. This applies to a lot of things, but what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to, and I'm not trying to naturalize it when it's talking about, you know, business and all those kind of things, but if God's planted something in our heart, then what he's planted in there is real. It just hasn't manifest yet. So the way that we get it to manifest, according to this, it's by grace, which is God's provision, and our faith, meaning that we will call something that's not in existence yet as though it is already in existence. This is why if I'm praying for someone, I'll speak over them. If it's a physical problem, I'll say, you are healed in Jesus' name. Even if they don't see or feel any difference at that moment. You know why? Because healing has already been provided. God spoke it. He said that by my stripes, you are healed. By the stripes of Jesus, meaning the stripes that he bore on his back, he already produced that in the atoning work. You're already healed. So when you go and pray, this is how you do this. You don't go and say, God, will you do this? You go and look and see what God has already done and provided by grace, then you attach faith to it. And when you attach faith to God's grace, that's where miracles happen. That's where healing happens. That's where vision comes to pass. That's where things get restored. That's where things get set right. That's where things get put into proper alignment. It's because you're saying what God said. We don't have power. See, the Bible talks about, you know, whatsoever things you pray when you believe that you can have them. And there are people, there was this lady years ago that she heard Brother Copeland teaching on that. And she took that verse and said, I'm a whosoever. We were talking about whosoevers before church, right? And she said, so I can say whatsoever things I pray when I believe that I'll have them. And she said, I confess that Kenneth Copeland will be my husband. The problem was that Kenneth Copeland was married to Gloria Copeland. That was just the minor detail in there that was a little important. So this lady took that verse, that passage in Mark chapter 11, and said, I'm a whosoever, and I can say whatsoever in his name, and it'll be done. She cursed Gloria Copeland. They had a mock wedding. Yeah, you talk about a fruitcake. Had a mock wedding. They cursed Gloria to die, and she married Kenneth Copeland in the spirit. Now, come on, that's stupid. That's what that is. But here's the thing, is that the Bible says whatsoever. So why didn't it work for her? It says whatsoever. Here's the reason. Is because you cannot use your faith to appropriate something that God's grace has not already provided. And God, there's no grace to commit murder or to curse someone to die and then marry their spouse. There's just, so you know, there's no grace to do that, right? And so that brings in a really, really great point. Anything that God has graced you with, your faith has the ability to respond and to receive and to manifest what God's grace has provided. That takes all the guesswork out of it. If you can find it in his word and it becomes a living promise to you, you can believe. Abraham was the father of us all. We just read this. What does that mean? He was the example of how faith works. And when God provides, you come into agreement with it and you can have the things that God has promised you. If you can find it in his word, or he speaks a word to you that doesn't violate scripture, you can have whatever it is that God promised you, because in his word is the grace, and in his word, there's already what you need in existence. I had a word from the Lord the other day. You know, we're building this building in Perryville. And by the way, Perryville, the campus there, it didn't get to what it is now overnight. You know how it got to where it is now? A lot of years of hard work. In a lot of years of simply just preaching and teaching and believing and worshiping and trusting God, and now we're starting to see fruit from it. That's how winning is done. You just stand, you get up every day and you just stand, and you keep standing, and you keep standing, and you realize that God's mercy and grace is enough to cover any mistakes that you ever make. If you just stay focused on the Lord and pressed into him, things will work. This campus is going to explode. This campus is going to have the mark of God on it in this community. God's going to do things here like he's done in Perryville and like he's doing in Perryville. And so I was actually here. We were at the dinner with the pastors the other night, and I went in. The Lord, he'll speak to me sometimes when I'm going to the bathroom. A lot. I'll just leave it at that. It happens a lot. So I just need to drink more water and I'll hear God more. And so I go in there and I'm using the restroom, not trying to be crude. But anyways, I heard the Lord. He spoke to me and he said, the money's already in the bank. So we need, I'm going to say safely, we need $1 million in Perryville that we do not have. In the natural, we don't have it. But he told me, I heard him. And then I questioned it, but I heard him. I'm like, was that God? I heard him. He said, the money is already in the bank. Now, I can't give you a Bible verse that says that, but I just stay tuned into the Lord pretty good, pretty much all the time. And so the Lord will just speak things to me and just, boom, will drop things into my heart. And he said, the money is already in the bank. Now, I did not go and open my phone and go and look at our bank account and go, let's see the $1 million in there. I knew what he was saying, that the provision is already there. Do you know what the Lord's waiting on? He's waiting on for me to simply just come into agreement with it and say, the money is already there, it's ours, and we will have it when we need it. Just to stand in faith and believe what he's saying. It's not some magical thing where you speak this, you confess 400 times, and then it will come to pass. Sometimes people think that faith is saying something is so that isn't so long enough so it will become so. Let me say that again. Sometimes people think that faith is saying something that isn't so is so long enough so it will become so. That's not what faith is. Faith is saying something that isn't so in the natural but is so in the spirit. And you continue saying it so, and then when the time is right, you'll reap the harvest of the seed that was planted in your heart from the Holy Spirit. That's how faith works. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read a little bit more, shall we? And it says in verse 18, man, this is so rich. Thank you, Jesus. Just so you know, I'm preaching this probably more for me than anybody else. You need to preach to yourself. I'm going to tell you something. This is a secret to winning. You need to preach to yourself. You say, well, I don't feel called to preach. You may not be called to preach in a pulpit or to the masses or whatever, but you're called to preach to yourself. I can promise you that. You need to take your tongue. You need to take the sword of the Lord, and you need to take that thing and wield it in your own life and see what comes from it. See what God does. Now, again, this is talking about Abraham. In verse 18, it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. What he's saying is that contrary to natural things, according to God's kind of hope, which is the word of God coming alive on the inside of you. You know, you have an imagination. We have an imagination, and here's the thing, is that God gave us our imagination. I think sometimes we think that the imagination came from the devil, because it's run away with. Who's had their imagination just run away with them, and you realize you were 4 miles down a road, you did not belong? Yeah, everybody's done that. But our imagination, the ability to conceive things in our minds, that came from the Lord. And if you want to know what hope is when you imagine and you see things on the inside before you see them on the outside. Because once you see something, you don't have to hope. You know, before we bought these chairs, I remember imagining having these chairs sitting here. And I can't say it was a huge faith thing. I mean, we had the money in the bank, and so we just went for it. We just did it. And but a way hope could work is that you imagine seeing those things there before you see them there. But, you know, now that they're sitting here, I don't lie awake at night hoping that we'll have chairs to sit on here. Why? Because we already have chairs to sit here. Hope is based on what you don't see, but you see. You've been able to imagine. And our imagination is so powerful because we can go through our day and we can get to the end of our day and feel terrible, or even halfway through the day, and you just feel terrible. Anybody ever done this before? You just don't feel right. Not like physically bad, but just mentally and emotionally, you feel sick, if you want to say it that way. You know why? Because you've been thinking, meditating, and imagining things that aren't helpful to you. How am I going to pay the bill? You're imagining your bill not being paid. What's going to happen if I get this report from the doctor? You're imagining the report from the doctor being bad. And you could go down through a whole list of things, and we've all done this, that we imagine negatively, and then we wonder why we don't sometimes get the results that we want. It's because we're believing for something that we don't want. Stop believing for things that you don't want. Stop hoping for things that you don't want. Because hope isn't, I'm a hoping and a wishing and a praying. Someone says, how's it going with your business? Well, I'm just hoping things will turn around. And you're not really hoping things will turn around. You're just saying you're hoping things will turn around. But on the inside, you're reeling because the enemy has planted so many negative thoughts on the inside of you. And that's what your meditation is on. And you're not actually hoping according to the word of God. Who contrary to hope and hope. Man, that was really good. Come on, give me something in here. And it says, who contrary to hope and hope believes, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, I've read this verse a couple different ways, and one way you can read it is that he did become the father of many nations because eventually Isaac came, and then Jacob, then the nation of Israel, and so on. So that is true. But it's possible, because in context, he's talking about who contrary to hope and hope believe. So he became that. It might be a stretch, but you might possibly be able to read this and say he became that on the inside. So he became that. In hope, remember, in hope. Hope is an internal thing. Contrary to the natural circumstances, he became the father of many nations. He saw himself that way before he was that way. Verse 19, and it says, and not being weak. Now look at this here. Look at where it puts the comma. It says, not being weak in faith. Actually, I like to move the commas around sometimes when I feel it's appropriate. The commas were put there to make things grammatically accurate. You understand that they weren't there in the original language. Take that comma after faith and move it over in front of weak. Let's read it how it is first, and then we'll move it. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Now go back and read it like this. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Do you know that it takes hope, it takes faith to not consider your natural circumstances. I'm applying this right now. This is a living word for me personally, because us having $1 million for the Perryville campus hinges on whether I will not consider the current state of the bank account, the natural bank account, and begin to consider the state of the heavenly bank account. And begin to consider the state of the word that God spoke to me. And part of that word was that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this thing. And it says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, we know that he did waver at the promise for a little bit, and that's where Ishmael came from. But once he got, I love the fact that that's not even mentioned right here. It was almost like the Lord was saying, we're going to pin down the starting point of Abraham's faith. There was more to his journey than this. But when he got to a point to where he stopped wavering, it says that he didn't waver. And there was a point when he didn't waver. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You know how when you're in the middle of a situation, you know how you become stronger instead of weaker? You give glory to God. Because when you do that, you're saying, God, you're well able to take care of this thing. Your word is well able. Your word is strong enough. Your word is powerful enough because it's who you are. And you begin to give glory to God. And that's how you get stronger in faith in the situation instead of weaker in the situation. You know how to tell when somebody's been in faith or not? It's not whether they have a manifestation. It's whether or not they're being strengthened in the middle of the process. Because if you find somebody who's strong, that's gone through things, they've been growing and being made stronger in faith. How? Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God has nothing to do with whether you manifest something or not. It has to do with the fact that he is worthy. And whenever you give God glory, you diminish your current situation, problem, circumstance, issue. You magnify him And then you just have a hard time being depressed. You have a hard time not believing God when you're only looking unto God. And then the next verse says, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. When it's saying being fully convinced, one translation says being fully persuaded. There's every one of you in here are fully persuaded about certain things in your life. There, if I could find that one thing that I could come up to you and tell you opposite of what you believe to be true, because you're so persuaded in that area, you would say, absolutely not. You're wrong for telling me that. You're wrong in what you think. Because you are fully persuaded. There's no room for you to believe anything else. He was fully convinced. Have you ever been partially convinced about something? Certain politicians may be partially convinced that they're not completely evil. Come on. Anyways, moving on. But you've been partially convinced about certain things, but you have certain things you're fully convinced. Nobody could come up and tell me and convince me that I'm not right with God. You know why? Because I'm convinced from the word that he's spoken to me that I'm right with God. I know it's not because of my own righteousness, my own doing, but because he saved me and made me that way. You couldn't come up and convince me. There's no room for me to have unbelief in that area. That's how we have to be with whatever we're believing God for. If God said it, whatever things, notice it says that they didn't waver in unbelief. And they didn't have unbelief because they didn't consider the natural circumstances. He didn't consider how old he was, talking about Abraham, or how old Sarah was. They didn't even consider that. They simply just believed God. And they got to the point to where Abraham believed God so much that he was fully convinced. He wasn't just a little bit convinced. He was fully convinced. He was fully persuaded. There was no room for him to believe anything else. That's what you have to do when it comes to the thing. Because remember, he calls those things that be not as though they were. Whatever you need to fill in the blank with whatever you need that God has provided, that thing that he's provided through grace, that thing, you need to be convinced, fully persuaded that that thing belongs to you according to the word of the Lord, and you don't let any unbelief sneak in there. You just obliterate unbelief. Hallelujah. Did y'all get something good out of this? Let me finish with this one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies, or you could say words from God. What's a prophecy? If it's a real true prophecy, what's a prophecy? It's a word from God. That according to the prophecies or words from God previously made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare. You want to enter into some good warfare? Take a word that God has spoken, and you contend with that word, and you don't quit until you win. You just don't quit until you win. Failure is not an option when it comes to what God has spoken to you. You have to get the word of God so much in you that you can't fail. I had somebody speak that one time to me. He said, Kent, the word of the Lord is in you and you cannot fail. And I had never thought that way before. And then I realized I'm so, in particular areas, and I'm growing in other areas, but particular areas, I'm so full of the word and promises of God, I cannot fail. Amen. I can't fail. I cannot fail. I can't. It's impossible. Because the word of God does not fail, and I'm guarding that word in my heart. And if you will guard the word of God in your heart, the word of God will guard you. Right. The word will work in your life every step of the way with every single thing that you ever needed to. You have to keep out that thing called unbelief, doubt, to make you believe that what God said isn't true or isn't going to work, because it will work. It's a lying voice that would say, oh, it may not work for you. You bet it'll work for you. And you know that the last part that I didn't read, I think it was in verse 22 or whatever, it says that it was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness because he believed. Righteousness isn't just about being in right standing, it's about being in right position. Abraham because he believed he was in the right position with the Lord. Because you believe you're in the right position with the Lord, you need to take that and say, the position that I'm in with the Lord because of Christ Jesus, it is not going to derail me, and I'm going to have the thing that God says that I can have. I mean, I just think that we need to get some real, get tenacious about these things that the Lord says belong to us. Instead of just believing them on a doctrinal level, like, oh, yeah, I believe that. And then going through and doing all the things that we do to try to cope with the situation instead of really standing on what the Word says, we need to get to where we really believe what God says. We really genuinely believe it. And if we do that, we'll get results. Amen.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit OvercomersChurchInternational.com.